Good morning. We will be in Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 44. So if you would please rise with me in honor of reading God's word. Some context for this larger reading is that Paul is on his way to Rome as in custody, still in captivity as a prisoner. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called a northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running along under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come and we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run onto the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had lowered the ship's boats into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair of you is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. And at the same time, loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, they then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. And the bow struck and remained immovable. And the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that they were all brought safely to land. This ends the reading. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dylan. Well, good morning, Reliance, and happy Father's Day. Thank you for enduring a longer reading. I shouldn't apologize in any regard, because it is one of the most historical used or window of how men used to sail the seas. And quite frankly, commentators will actually acknowledge that this is one of the most non-spiritual texts within the book of Acts, where Paul will label situations like winds, rivaling seas, unsuitable harbors, violent storms, forsaken tackle, cargo, abandoned lifeboat, and ultimately a shipwreck. A shipwreck. Father tells his son to walk in wisdom, only to see, as he leaves the house and go out into the world, to come to a point where it's because of the choices of their life, all hope of being saved was lost. And the last thing, if you're like me, and familiar where you've got yourself into a situation, and as a result of even being warned, don't do it, don't go down that road, that the last thing that you want to hear is, I told you so. And that's exactly what Paul does. In the midst of a storm where these soldiers did not listen to the counsel of Paul, in the midst of everything that they have lost, on the edges by which they think it's over, Paul stands up, takes his position, and says, you should have listened to me. I worked at Starbucks, and when it come to conflict resolution and working through a scenario, Paul did not take that training process. Because I was taught that when there's a conflict or a situation, when you need to redirect an employee, you have to present three or two positive things that they have done before you actually hit what's the issue. Paul does not take any aim of acknowledging that they are themselves great sailors, but the fact that you should have listened to me. Starbucks understands, just like you and I, that the word or the phrase, I told you so, comes across as insensitive, arrogant, boastful, prideful. It lacks empathy. It implies superiority and makes it feel like they're rubbing it in. So what in the world is Luke doing? Because he's not just talking about men losing a ship, rivalry, seas, unsuitable harbors, forsaken tackle. What's the point with all this non-spiritual detail? One of the longest, Luke had so many stories he could have chosen from the life of Paul, but he chose to go at great labor to describe this event for generations to come. What's the point? That's what I ask when I come to a text like this. What's the point, Luke? Because as you've been walking with us through the book of Acts, there has become a common theme. Because when Paul preaches the gospel, there are few who will listen to him and so many that won't. And that has to do with spiritual things, right? And we tend to do this in our own society, and that we, even the way that we treat the gospel, that it relates to our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the implications of that sometimes impact physical realities. Paul has been arrested. We have seen for like 8 chapters. Governors, religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, kings, Roman authorities who refuse to listen to Paul. That's how this chapter begins. After great difficulty, it's the first time after we didn't read the first 8 verses, I spared Dylan many words that we would mispronounce, that I would. Maybe I should have given it to Dylan. But such great difficulty to make the way to Rome. And it's the first time that Paul mentions and speaks up. And again, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you find it again. People unwilling to listen to Paul. What's Luke's point? If you listen to Paul, it'll save your life. That's the point. Not just spiritually, physically. It will save your life. We are very good at shipwrecking our lives. I know those soldiers must have been, after several days, why didn't we listen to this man? Reality is that like there are some situations and decisions that we make. We might be warned, don't drink too much alcohol and get in the car and drive. And in one night, you shipwreck your life and it feels like you're going to lose everything. Because you wouldn't listen. As a result, you can feel like you're lost your way. But Paul, what we're going to learn, I think, what Luke is trying to pull out for the reader for us to realize is Paul is not just addressing just spiritual realities as it relates to us and the one who made us and saved us. But as a result of listening to Paul, it has implications to everyday life. I preached it often. I think I preached it twice, and it's going to probably be my last chance. But like, I've had sermons where I've had the title literally say, "Nobody likes Paul." And my point is, no one listens to Paul. And here you have shipmates. The captain never speaks. You have a prisoner who speaks. And as a result of this prisoner who speaks, 276 persons are going to find life preserved. Listen to Paul, and it'll save your life. Luke spends a significant amount of time and space detailing tackle, cargo, lifeboats, food, with that one point. Listen to Paul. So with only 2 chapters remaining with Acts set before us, I just want to walk through it again piece by piece. One, he warned them. Paul warned them. He could have been silent. Traditionally, to take a trip from Caesarea to Rome, it takes 24 weeks. Because of the failure to listen to Paul, it's going to take 6 months. It's going to have consequences. And although Paul was no stranger to the seas, you can look at it, verse 10. He says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." And the centurion, verse 11, paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than what Paul said. Let's be clear. If I was the centurion, I think he's being completely reasonable. I wouldn't trust the prisoner over the captain or the one who owns the ship. I think that Paul, if you're unfamiliar with him, is in the just by being in the class of prisoner, he should not be probably taken seriously. Let's hinder the trip to Rome. Let's delay it. No, we're gonna get there as quick as possible. And so, returning to the centurion, to the captain, or the one who owned the ship, the centurion listened. Not to Paul, but to the captain. His point, let's not go. Let's not go. People are going to get hurt. You're going to lose everything. As a result of that, some people might potentially lose their lives. And what's interesting is that when the journey begins, in verse 13, it looks like Paul was wrong. Verse 13, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore." It was a beautiful afternoon, and everything goes to plan. Everything is headed in the right direction. Paul's warning is invalid. Like, there is an impression sometimes that when the scriptures declare something, that as you interact with what it warns, there is the pretense that, oh, it's wrong. It does actually misunderstand the standard of righteousness. And then verse 14 shows up. "But as soon a tempest wind called the Northeasterner." Like, the fact that there's a wind with a name stresses that this wind, when it came, was a habitual pattern, that when it came, it had its own name. And when it came, it struck them so hard that they could no longer go along. They thought they have attained their purpose. And all of a sudden, Paul's warning hits them. And they're going to suffer the consequences. It's just a matter of verses. If you jump down to verse 18, you see the consequences of the decision. They're going to lose their investment. "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day," it just took 3 days, "they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Now, I have never been on a boat that's lost its way. When the cloud or the moon has now lost its ability to direct, I have been in a cave, and when the lights go out, the sense of any direction is lost. It could be in a moment. One of the most terrifying things for me is caves. But being out in the middle of nowhere, being driven by the winds, heading in who knows what direction, where do you point the thing? You've done everything you can. You've overloaded all that which you had hoped, which would supply prosperity to your life. They hope they had, their hope of being saved was utterly lost. The consequences, Luke says, the failure to listen to Paul results in loss of hoping for one's life. Physically, the book of Acts is about the acts of the apostles. He's not just a sailor trying to give wisdom to sailors. He's an individual who speaks on behalf of God to humanity. He has, as we have read, the authority to direct the lives of those within the church. He has the authority to reveal to the world around them to submit to Christ himself, even that of sailors. What's Luke's point? Listen to Paul. Consequences of it? Shipwreck your life. That's the point. So a father will tell his daughter, find an equally spiritually wise man to be your husband. Why? Because Paul said it. Where did Paul get it? From Jesus Christ himself. And I know women who have shipwrecked their life. They utterly feel in the dark. So this man beats them. Hoping for salvation. You need to speak to me. Greg? Because what is the beauty here is that when Paul comes into this situation, there is, even in light of their shipwrecked situation, hope, a way out. That's so marvelous about what the Apostle Paul and the apostles provide to a world that refuses historically to listen to God's righteous standards. When we mess it up, when we fail, there's opportunity to repent and submit to the Lord's instruction, even in the worst of situations. I picked a bad one. It's a horrible place to be in. Paul can say in verse 21 what he can say because he has the means to provide what he's saying, because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has been given the authority to speak on such things with such authority. When I say what Paul says, it is received as arrogant, boastful, and hardly with the right tone. And they're starving, and since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, and up to this point, after they've lost all things, it is striking, that we never hear anything from the actual captain. The actual captain never speaks. Man, you should have listened to me. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. And then he goes on to say, God has given me a promise. I'm getting to Rome. And I'm standing before Caesar. You stay with me, you're going to be all right. I want you to put yourselves in their position. Paul's not a sailor. What in the world? Why would you ever do this? With all the skill set that you might have as a sailor, why would you do it? They do. Paul's going to ask them to do two really hard things. As their situation has become shipwrecked, the men start to see an island and they start thinking about how they can get to it. And so they lower the lifeboat, the vehicle that can get them there, and they try to leave the ship. And Paul does something that is unhelpful. And this is what he says. Look at verse 31. As they're trying to leave the ship to get to safety, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. soldiers cut away the ropes and the ship's boats and let it go. When you're following the Apostle Paul, the backup plan must be left away and cut off. We tend not to look at Paul's life, Peter's life, the apostles of the early church as the ones speaking on behalf of Christ to humanity. Paul is an apostle of Christ. Stay with me and you'll be safe. Cut the boat. Listen to what I'm saying. With no other options, with no hope set before them, they're listening. These soldiers are listening to a prisoner who had been under house arrest for several years. And yet, at this point, it feels unreasonable. Get rid of the backup plan. You got me. It's going to save your life. Second situation is they haven't eaten for 14 days. Verse 33 is, dawn was about to dawn. Paul urged them to take some food and saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. So he's going to ask them to eat. And then after he asks them to eat, with the lifeboat cut off, he says in verse 34, I urge you to take some food and for it give you some strength, for not a hair, here's the promise, you stay with me, not a hair is to be perished from the head of any of you. Luke is not describing random events. He's describing to you the Apostle Paul. You can follow him. Just like Peter. And when he had said these things, this is crazy. After he took the bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and he began to eat with them. And they were encouraged and ate some food themselves, and there were about 276 persons in the ship. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. No boat, no food. Paul. You see it. Largest shipwreck event to describe and emphasize. Listen to Paul. He can guide you through the storms of life, even when you've shipwrecked your life. And it's not Paul, it's through Christ whom Christ is speaking, through the apostles, Peter. We know Christ. And as we submit to their authority as the guidance to how we live life for whatever circumstance we find ourselves, it can create physical blessings to our lives. Not just spiritual, physical. Which means it's not too late ever. These sailors have nothing now. Verse 39, as you continue to read, I'm trying to summarize. As they make way to this island that they finally see, that was Paul's claim, is that if you stay with me, you're going to be safe because God's promised me I'm going to Caesar. We're going to have to run this thing into an island. That's the plan. And so they're so invested in this plan. Paul's captaining their lives for them that they literally tie the anchor so that it wouldn't let loose and drive them with no other options into the reef. What's Luke doing? I have been around long enough to know the theme that exists in popularity, which states, Paul didn't see Jesus. So listen to the others. Paul is the greatest influence to our New Testament revelation. You get rid of Paul, you get rid of a lot of wisdom of how to find yourself redeeming the life that you've shipwrecked and redirecting it with the hope that he provides in the gospel to find life. But what do you got to do? You got to listen to him. That's the point. You got to cut the boat. You got to view his instruction more valuable than food itself. And live your life driven with no alternative. And as if, like, this captain, now that Paul has now positioned himself amongst the ship, the prisoner, now the captain, verse 42, he has so radically changed the perspective in the centurion's mind. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners lest anyone should swim away and escape. Paul's leadership actually saves not only those on the ship, but those who were prisoners on the ship. And so the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land. Verse 44. I think this is where Luke is trying to drive it home, that he says, and the rest of the planks were on pieces of the ship, they floated, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. Our convictional response. I've repeated the point. You can try to figure out to live life on your own. Historically, the pattern has always been we're very poor at it. Walking according to our own wisdom and perception often leads to us shipwrecking our lives, living for things that don't matter, basing our lives on the wisdom of other people. Ultimate trajectory of that, I don't know why alcohol was one of my examples with the DUI. I just remember going to a funeral of a man who lived his life after that aim, sitting at his funeral with no one there. Shipwrecked. And God has made you and I to live life. And that when we receive the gospel as given to us through Peter and Paul, yes, it unites us relationally with our Father in heaven and literally has physical implications to our lives. It'll make you a good father. But you got to listen to Paul. It'll make you a good mother. But you got to listen to Paul's instruction on how to be a good mother. Make you a good wife. It'll make you a good single person. Because Paul says it is a gift to be single. But in order to taste the fruit of that gift, you have to listen to Paul, who has been instructed of this wisdom by Christ himself, so that you never settle. Same way, it's a gift to be married. But as you steward this marriage, we turn to Ephesians 5, we turn to Corinthians, and we learn how to steward the gift. How? By listening to Paul. And when we do, It literally has physical blessings to our lives. It does not mean that life is easy. It just means that you can weather storms. You have a real anchor. I've sat with people who have gone through the valley of death, and I can taste literally those physically, those who have no hope, how hopeless that is. To those who have heard of the wisdom and instruction granted to us by Paul and the apostles, that though they go through the shadow of death, they know that Christ is with them. That they not fear no evil. And they can get through it. Even when they die, even when we die, there is a hope set before us in Christ. It is interesting. And we're coming near the end of Acts. There's a pattern, isn't there? No one listens to Paul. Do you suppose that would be the problem for us today too? Pharisees, you think that Christianity would never work because the religious leaders won't listen to him. Rome won't listen to him. Creation itself looks like it's in opposition to Paul. Like, we're not letting you go to Rome. And in the next chapter, chapter 28, Paul makes it to this island, Malta. And he's just gathering some sticks. And while he's gathering these sticks, a viper bites him. You know the story, right? And he literally just shakes it off. A snake. I don't think Luke is just saying a viper. What do snakes represent? Nothing will stop the gospel's presentation. Listen to Paul. And as they see, the people of Malta see Paul shake off this creature. Verse 4, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man was a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. So the other only option is, he must be a god. No, he is the apostle of Jesus Christ, whom we ought to listen, who can help you live life. It's Father's Day. Application? Do you know what Paul is saying? And do you live the standards which Paul has set before you as a father, as a husband? Do you wash your wife in the word? Do you sanctify her, calling her to follow Christ? Do you take the spiritual authority within your family, protecting it from the serpent? Do you love your wife to the point that it kills you? Wives, I could say the same things because Paul says some things for you too. Submit to your husbands just as you submit to Christ. And our world will say that won't produce life for you. I will say the opposite. My mother and the women that I have known to do this have lived wonderful, blessed lives who submit to a godly husband who shapes and loves them to wash them in the word. It does not mean submit to things that are not of the Lord, but it does mean to let the husband instruct them, and learn to lead spiritually in the house. If you read Paul, children, he talks to you too. Not only are you supposed to obey your parents, that seems to be the easiest, it's the next one that Paul says. Do it in a way that honors them. Don't just go clean your room for the sake of because they said it. Do it because you love them. You want to honor them? I guarantee if you listen to Paul, that by itself will bring you much joy in life. Just don't go through the motions. You read Paul and you're an owner of a company, don't use the position that God has given you to weigh the blessings that you have and make a burden for those below you. Be generous. Don't show partiality. Don't make blanket threats. If we listen to Paul, that's the point. What is Paul doing with this shipwreck? You can listen to Paul, and you may have shipwrecked your life, but as you submit like these sailors did, he can guide you out. Why? Because he's revealing us Christ. This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You can follow me and base your entire life on my instructions. So flee from sexual immorality. Do not give approval to those who do. Serve one another. Be devoted to one another. Rest your life upon these practices and you will find life. Where are you at? Do you view Paul as a guide, as Christ's voice into your life? If you do, if you've shipwrecked your life, it's not him saying, I told you so. His voice is bleeding. If you will just let me guide you, I can help you out to find life. And my prayer is that whatever situation we might find ourselves, we would not view that type of response as arrogance, but Christ's own voice pleading us to be reconciled with him and entrust ourselves to these men on how to live life in light of what we shipwrecked. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from thinking of our own wisdom as superior to your